like for you to take the Word of God, please, and turn with me to the Gospel according to John, the 14th chapter. We'll begin reading in just a moment, John chapter 14 and verse 1. I have a question for you, one I would like to try my best to answer. And the question is there only one way of salvation? Is there really only one way of salvation? Every Christian has what we call a Christian testimony. That's God's story in your life. In other words, your relationship with the Lord, how you met Him, what He means to you. You may tell that story often. You may tell that story very seldom. You may tell that story never. But if you know the Lord and you've come to know Him, then you have a story to tell. And when you're telling your story, we all may have different circumstances surrounding our story of meeting God. Things that involve our upbringing, our religious background, the circumstances in our lives, things that brought us to thinking about our need of God. Those may be different. But in every true Christian testimony, there is one thing that is the same. According to the Word of God, there is only one way to come to the Lord. And the Bible says in John chapter 14, beginning with verse 1, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. And whither I go, you know, and the way you know. And Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." If you're in the habit of marking things in your Bible, I want you to mark that expression in the closing part of verse 6 in John 14. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If you turn with me to the book of Acts, in the fourth chapter, the church filled with God's Spirit, it's on its way moving, obeying the Lord. Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, the uttermost parts of the earth. That's His commission. And the Word of God says in Acts chapter 4 and verse 12, "Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name." There is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. If you're in the habit of marking things, I want you to mark that expression. There is none other name. No other way. Sometimes we delight in our circumstances and all the things that surround our salvation. Some people get very good at the dramatic part of giving their personal testimony. They can tell the story with such enthusiasm and add such color and drama to it that it's an interesting thing. The circumstances surrounding it become so inviting and so enjoyable to hear that people love hearing it, especially if it involves some sinful thing, some awful thing. And then they have a tendency to major on how bad they were when they came to know the Lord. But that should never be the most important part of a Christian testimony, because it certainly is not the most important part of a Christian testimony. The most important part is always our Savior. Always our Savior. The Bible says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." The greatest evidence that there's only one way of salvation is the cross of Calvary. That's the greatest evidence that there's only one way. If there had been any other way, then it was foolish and unnecessary for God to become a man without ceasing to be God, to live a sinless life, to live through what he lived through, and to go to the cross and suffer as he suffered, and have the billows of God's wrath roll over him as he tasted death for every man. As he became sin for us, he who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That was all unnecessary and ridiculous. Forgive me. If it is not the only way of salvation. Everyone in the human race owes a sin debt. And the sin debt must be paid. Because the sin debt is against a holy God. And God demands the wages of sin must be paid. We can't pay the debt. We owe it. Someone must pay it for us. Or we could try to pay it and forever be in hell, a real hell, suffering, but never satisfying the justice of God. But one who never sinned paid our debt for us. A debt he did not owe and a debt we could not pay. And he bled and died for us. Praise his holy name. I want you to know that the greatest thing that could ever happen to you is to come to know God. The greatest knowledge you'll ever have is the knowledge of God. The greatest discovery you'll ever make is as you discover the Lord Jesus when you come to know him as your Savior. We call this the exclusivity of salvation in Christ. In other words, it's exclusively in Christ and Christ alone. There's no way to escape that. There's no way to know what the Bible teaches and escape that. That's why we must go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature, because every creature will die without Christ and go to hell forever if they don't hear the message of salvation. We call it the gospel. It's the good news. That's what gospel means, the good news. But it's not good news unless you hear it while you can do something about it. If you don't hear it while you can do something about it, it's not good news to you. You just die lost without Christ and go to hell forever. That's why those of us who know need to be motivated out of love for Christ, what he's done for us, to tell all those who do not know. If you say, please be patient with me now, if you say you can't do that, you don't have a story, then you're not a Christian. You're not a Christian. You've had some sort of experience, but you're not a Christian, because every Christian has a salvation story to tell. Now, you may be so backslidden and away from God, so distanced from what the Lord has done in your life, that you've lost sight. As a matter of fact, the Bible says when Peter wrote his epistles that it's possible to even have temporary blindness. Now, think about that. Temporary blindness. You have forgotten about God's grace. But the big problem is so many of us who say we're Christians have made other things more important than being a Christian. Even the important things. Let's say that family becomes more important than being a Christian. Then you'll never have a Christian home. You may talk about having a Christian home. You may profess to be a Christian. But you'll never have a Christian home, never, if your family becomes more important than being a Christian. If we really believe there's a real hell and a real heaven, and we should believe it because Jesus said it's real. He said in the text I read a moment ago, I go to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, thee may be also. The same Jesus said, in hell a man lift up his eyes, being in torments, and seeth Abraham afar off, and Lazarus in his bosom. And he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me, and send Lazarus, that he may dip of his tip of his finger in water, and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. Jesus said that. If there's a real heaven and a real hell, and the only way to escape hell and get to heaven is the way God says through his Son, the Lord Jesus, who paid our debt for us, then there's nothing more important in life than being a Christian. Nothing more important. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, and that from a child, verse 15, thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. When God could say anything about the Bible in this passage, when God could say anything about the Bible, and he could have said anything about the Bible, he said the holy scriptures that make you wise unto salvation. I believe that means the Lord says the most important thing about the Bible is it tells us how to be saved. Did you know our first president, George Washington, had them open the Bible to the 49th chapter of Genesis, the story of Jacob's blessing. And he put his hand on Jacob's blessing when he was sworn in office. And he took this pledge that was designed for the president to take, first president. And when he finished it, the words were not in it, but he finished it, so help me God. And since that inauguration, every president has placed his hand on the Bible and finished with unwritten words, so help me God. Now, Washington did something no other president has done since. He took the Bible in his hand and he knelt and he kissed it. He knelt and kissed it. And when he did, all who looked on understood what God and the Bible meant to him. What does it mean to you? Some of you have had the horror of being raised in a Christian home. Yes. Because it has become so meaningless and trifle to you. It means so little to you. It's become so cheap to you that you've lost sight of the fact that the greatest thing on earth is to know Christ. You know, it's going to be terrible at the judgment seat of Christ for families like that. Terrible. It's going to be terrible for some of you at the judgment seat of Christ. Terrible. You know why? Because you have sinned against such light. When there's people lost in deep degrees of darkness all around the world who've never heard the first time about God and God's word, and you hear it every day, trifle with it every day, and it means nothing to you, you'd have been better off not to hear all of that than to hear all of it and just walk on the top of it all your life long. We need a great wake up. I need it, you need it, we all need it. Because we have an inevitable meeting with God, each of us. An inevitable meeting with God. And we need to treat God and Christianity like the first moment we discovered the Lord and received Christ as Savior. How can that happen? How can we return to that? How? To receive the Lord, to know the Lord, to rejoice in salvation, to identify with Him. How can we have that happen in our lives where He's precious again? He's precious again. This is a day we celebrate and honor those who served in the military. I brought with me a pledge that they make and what they say about their commitment. They swear, "I solemnly swear that I will support and defend the Constitution of the United States against all enemies, foreign and domestic, that I will bear true faith and allegiance to the same, and that I will obey the orders of the President of the United States and the orders of the officers appointed over me according to the regulations and the Uniform Code of Military Justice." Every person who stood a moment ago and said he or she has served in the United States military has sworn to that. Now, what does that mean? I will defend against all enemies. In other words, it wasn't just something playful they got involved in. It involved a tremendous commitment to our country. In other words, they're defending the Constitution. The Constitution guarantees to me that I have the right to assemble and you have the right to assemble. That's what they committed to. The Constitution guarantees that I have the freedom to express my religious faith. Other countries don't have that freedom. Other countries persecute that freedom. Many of them all over the world. And forbid the assembling together like we're assembling together. What I'm saying to you, sometimes we have all these ideas about we're going to say thank you, thank you, thank you. But we don't know what we're thanking people for. And when you think about being a Christian is not just making a profession of faith. Being a Christian is coming to the place where Christ now has been given your life. And if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things have passed away. All things become new. We have cheapened Christianity to the point that for many people who profess Christ, it means nothing. What would you think if we had an army, a military, a force in uniform that had no connection to what they swore to do? You and I are saying when we come to the Lord and say, "God, forgive my sin. I'm never going to have to face my sin debt again. I'm never going to have to stand before you in judgment. I'm not going to ever die and go to hell. And now I have a message to give to others that would keep them from dying and going to hell." You see, we can't separate Christianity from all that Christ does for us. And Christ is the only way of salvation. The only way. He's the only one. The only way. He's the one and only in salvation. Now, there's a lot of confusion. I'm going to show you what Christ said about the confusion. In Matthew chapter 13, I want you to open your Bible there. He gave this parable in Matthew chapter 13. Another parable put he forth, verse 24 of Matthew 13, saying, "The kingdom of heaven is like unto a man which sowed good seed in his field. But while men slept," verse 25 of Matthew 13, "but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat, and he went his way. And when the blade was sprung up and brought forth fruit, then appeared the tares also. So the servants of the householder came and said unto him, Sir, didst not thou sow good seed in thy field? From whence then hath it tares? And he said unto them, An enemy hath done this. The servants said unto him, Wilt thou then that we go and gather up them up? And he said, Nay, lest while you gather up the tares, you root up also the wheat with them. Let both grow together until the harvest. And in the harvest, the time of harvest, I will say to the reapers, Gather ye together first the tares and bind them in bundles to burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. The Lord says there's coming a judgment. And he was teaching his disciples, and they said, Now, when we see the tares, we know that's not exactly right. Let's just go pull them all up. He said, No. Trust God with that. Because a judgment is coming, and he'll gather the tares, and he'll burn them. Sometimes the most difficult thing for me as a Christian is to trust God. How about you? Just to trust God to take care of things. I want to straighten that out. I want to straighten him out or her out. I don't know why this person doesn't do what she ought to do or he ought to do. And I want to just spend a lot of my life straightening everybody out. But God says there's going to be tares. Don't worry with them. Just keep sowing the good seed. Of course, preach the truth. Live the truth. Have a good example of the truth lived out in your life. But trust God to take care of what is not true. And that would relieve so many of us, wouldn't it, if we could just trust God to take care of all that's not true, all that's not going right toward people. And just major on who Christ is and the salvation he brings. Will you let me show you some things from the Bible? This is what God says in the book of Philippians, if you have it open, chapter 2. The Bible says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Verse 6 of chapter 2, Philippians. Who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So I'm so worked up about what's going on in the world. Well, I get worked up too. But I don't want to get so worked up I'm distracted from what I am as a Christian, from giving the gospel to people. I don't want to be so disturbed about what's unfolding that God said would unfold in the end times that I'm sidetracked by all of that. Because I know every Christ-denying evil thing against God will have to get on their knees someday and confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Because he's the only way of salvation. Can you imagine every person who's acted so ugly and profane will have to someday now bow before the Lord and say, he's the only way of salvation. I thank God he showed me that now. How about you? And so when you hear something that's terribly disturbing, don't let it drive you off what God's given you to do. We all have just so little time. 70, maybe 80, yet is there strength, labor, and sorrow? For we'll be soon cut off and fly away. What about Christ? If he's the only way of salvation, always major on Christ and trust Christ and believe Christ. And don't let all this other stuff drive you crazy while you're here. Let me read this to you. The Bible says, I have a covenant with God. He has a covenant with me. The book of Hebrews, chapter 13. Verse 18, it says, pray for us, for we trust. We have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. But I beseech you, the rather, to do this, that I may be restored to you the sooner. Verse 20, Hebrews 13. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant. I want you to mark that word everlasting. Everlasting covenant. He not only saves us, the only one who can save us, gives us a home in heaven, he gives us this everlasting covenant between God the Father and God the Son. Make you perfect in every good work and do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Did you know that God himself has made an eternal transaction? Think of that. A purchase. God himself has made an eternal transaction with God the Son, that all who come to faith in God through God the Son, the Father will give him. And it's eternal. It says here, an eternal covenant, an everlasting covenant, sealed by the Holy Spirit of God. You can't lose it. Stop acting like it. Stop losing sight of it. Don't you know the Bible says that evil men and seducers will wax worse and worse? You think it's bad now? God says it's going to get worse than ever. You've got to encourage your children. You've got to encourage young people. You've got to encourage yourself. It's getting worse and worse. And you and I should be growing in the light of the Lord, but the world is getting darker and darker and darker. And people are doing idiotic things that they call right. But we have an everlasting covenant. It can't be taken away. We're children of God, but we get so on everything else that we lose sight of what we have in Christ and in Christ alone. And you've got to work at it. I have to work at it. We have to remind ourselves of what God has done for us and that what he's done is everlasting. It'll never pass away. My mother was a woman who didn't have faith rightly placed till later in life. She was saved 12 years before she died. She died in her early 70s. She was so worried and fretted about things, she'd stop at fortune tellers. She wanted to know the future. We'd be in the car, my father driving when I was just a little boy, and she'd say, look, Preston, there's somebody who can tell us the future. Stop. Oh, Ruby, we're not going to. Oh, and you know women, they can pitch a fit so you do anything. They learn it from their husbands. And so he'd stop. And she'd go in, we'd sit in the car and wait until she came out and told us the future. And it was always something despairing. You know why? Because she got to thinking about that stuff. We dreaded it. We dreaded it. She wanted to know what the future holds. And I'm going to tell you something. You think that's silly, and I think it's silly. I think it's ridiculous to give your mind and heart to somebody like that. And you do too. But that's what hundreds and thousands and millions of Christians do. Just feeding on the last bit of news and listening to the world predict. So you think your future is the same as their future. Ridiculous. I know my future. I'm going to read it to you. The Bible says, here it is, in Revelation chapter 5. And I beheld, verse 11, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne and the beast and the elders, and the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands, saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing." And every creature which is in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and such as are in the sea, and all that are in them, heard I say, "Blessing and honor and glory and power be unto him that sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb forever and ever." They can talk about what they want to. I know what my future is. I'm going to be praising Jesus forever. And I need to connect that with the fact that I'm a Christian now. And I need to follow the things of Christ now. So I'm going to ask you a question. Is he the only way of salvation? Have you trusted him and only him for your salvation? Is there only one, like God says, given among men on this earth whereby we must be saved? Is he the only name? Is it true that he said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me"? Now listen to me, people. I love you, and I'm your pastor, and I love being your pastor. The longer we live, if we live, the more we're going to hear the world shout and convince. The more we're going to hear their predictions of the future, but their future is not our future. Our future is Jesus Christ. We may live in the world, but we're not of the world. My home is in heaven. I'm living down here for a while, but now I know my home is in heaven. When I take my last breath, I'm going to be with Jesus forever. And when everybody is just such in an uproar, such an uproar about what's going to happen, I want to tell you there's a peace in my soul that the world never gave, and a peace it cannot take away, because I know the Lord Jesus Christ. He's my Savior. And I'm in him, and he's in me, and I'm safe with him forever. Let's bow in prayer together, may we?